And so when Edmund ran into his cousin Lucy, the desire for Turkish delight had blinded him. And he wanted to trap them because she had offered him Turkish delight. And it says he still wanted to taste that Turkish delight again more than he wanted anything else. That's a great picture of what sin does, what the world does to us. The world is not your friend, but you live in it. And the question that we can ask is, why for believers, if we are saved, we are born again, why still is the world so attractive? Why is sin so addictive? Why, even after being saved, does the magnet of this world pull me so strongly, so much at my affections? And in the midst of this looming world, this magnetic pull, how can I as a believer devote myself to God in obedience and service? It's interesting, as you think about the book of 1 Peter, Peter is not writing to comfortable people. He's writing to people who are severely persecuted. And instead of just saying, oh, how poor your situation is and I feel for you, he starts the book by saying, blessed, look at chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he starts with a meditation on the grand blessings of salvation. You are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. In a sense, he's saying you're not empty. You may be going through severe trials. He calls it in chapter 4, fiery trials. They were being burnt alive, some of them. He says, you're not empty. You're full in Christ. And in fact, he pulls the believer towards an understanding of the importance of eternity. His whole goal is stop focusing on the ending, transitory world, the life that you live here. That's something past, and that's something passing. Rather, look at this, chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. He's talking to suffering people, and he's telling them, work for Christ. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be sober, be focused on your mission in this world. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. He recognizes that there are lusts and passions and affections that pull us. But he's saying, don't be conformed. Why? It's your former ignorance when you didn't know better. When you didn't see the preciousness of Christ. That's what you did. But be holy in your conduct. And so the question is, Peter, how? How, Peter? How can I do this? The world looms large. And Peter's answer is that you must constantly recognize the greatness of your redemption. Don't stray from the foot of the cross. The world will be large in your life when you stray and when you lose sight of how precious your redemption is. The world will be large. We talk about the gospel. And we think about the gospel as something that unbelievers need to hear. Those who don't know Jesus need to hear the gospel. That's true. Because their only hope is knowing Jesus. That he is the savior from sin. And he is the one who gives eternal life. But we make a mistake when we think that the gospel is for them. The first step for you to come into the Christian life, and then you move on to other things. No. The gospel is as much to be preached to ourselves as to unbelievers. And for this purpose, we need to gaze on the riches of what Jesus has given us so that we remember, having been immersed in this world, and look at how shiny everything is, right, and attractive, that there is something more precious. This pearl of great price. And to help us move away from the world towards Christ likeness, this is one of the reasons God gives us not joys in life often, but trials in life. What happens when trials hit? You begin to run to Christ, right? things that are mundane and earthly lose their glitter and glimmer, so that we treasure Christ's eternal redemption. But even in that, how do we keep our hearts fixed on our great salvation so that the world is as it ought to be in our minds? Not large, but dim in the sight of the glory of Christ. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Knowing, Peter says, that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes, our hearts, our minds to be moved to see the preciousness once again of our redemption, so that with all our might we cling to Christ at the loss, at the cost of everything else, because we recognize the value of it. It is worth letting go. Teach us this morning by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. So when we look at 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, Peter gives us, we could say, three convictions that we need to cultivate about who we are in Christ and what our redemption is. Three convictions. And the reason for this is to help us wholeheartedly embrace our life, our Christian life. Three convictions. What are they? First one is, admit that you were in bondage. Admit that you were in bondage. He says in verse 18, look at it. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18. Knowing, he speaks to the believer, you know you were ransomed. We need ransom. We don't just need blessing. A blessing. Jesus gave me a blessing. No, we need a ransom. That's our need. And that's what Jesus does. Salvation is not a nudge or a push. We're already headed in a good direction. Jesus pushes us over the edge. That's not what the gospel is about. We need a ransom. Peter in verse 18 speaks of something the believer knows. You see the first word? Knowing, right? And this is a realization that doesn't come naturally to us. It is something that we come to know because of the work of the Spirit. This realization that we were in bondage, that we are captive. The brokenness and humility that necessitates this realization can only come from the Spirit, because we are naturally proud, isn't it? We don't want to think about ourselves as slaves. I'm free. In fact, when Jesus preached this way, the people, the Jews that he preached to, got angry with him. He said, how can you talk to us like this? We have Abraham as our father, John 8. How can you call us slaves? But Peter, like Jesus, uses a serious word, ransom. He's saying, you know, believer, you were ransomed. You are in bondage. Unless you and I come to grips with the fact that our need before God is not just a nudge, not just a push. It's not just external moral change, a little bit of help. We will never value the redemption that we have been given in Christ. We will always be, oh yeah, that's great. Our prayers will always be empty. You see, God, in saving us, didn't meet us halfway. He went into the prison that we could never get out of to ransom us. We were not reaching out to him. Nobody is. None of us are. We are not okay moral people who God said, you need a little bit of plastic surgery. We needed redemption, salvation, freedom. The scriptures make it clear we are all slaves. We were all desperate people. You know, the hymns that we sang this morning, there is a fountain. Speaking of the thief on the cross, the one who was being crucified because he was a criminal next to Jesus. And the song says what? There may I though, what's the word? Vile as he. People are trying to change the words of songs like that. He said, that's not a modern acceptable way of speaking. But that's the truth of who we are. We are desperate in our sin. All of us. There is nobody whose head is above anybody else. There is no moral person as far as God is concerned. There is no beautiful person as far as God is concerned. There is no acceptable person before God. God doesn't save us because there is something about us that compels him. We are slaves of sin in desperate need. I would encourage you in your life, in your prayers, practice the vocabulary of desperation. Get used to it. Because that is the way you will begin to see really the preciousness of what Jesus has done for you. Don't be content with superficial worship. Let your heart be gripped with the depth of how Christ has saved you. Recount your own desperation before Christ found you in your worship. Eating humble pie before God is a good thing. It's good for your self-image. Because then you have a true image of yourself. You see, because those who forget their desperate situation, their desperate, when you forget your roots, then the world doesn't seem like such a bad place. In fact, it seems like a wonderful place to set up my life. And God is saying, I saved you from that. The reality is all of us were like the Jews in Egypt, under bondage to a demanding taskmaster. There was no joy. There was no gladness. There is no earthly way we could remove ourselves. The wages of sin is death. And in the world, there's a lot of distraction to try to forget the misery of guilt and sin. That's what the world is doing. It's trying to sing a song and make noise and make shiny lights so that we stop thinking about sin. But the misery hits you when you're alone with yourself in the dark, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. Those who are in the flesh, as Paul says, cannot please God. We needed ransom. We were redeemed from helpless slavery. Peter uses this word ransom or redemption. And the idea is of the purchase of a slave. This is the picture of the sinner. Each one of us, me, you, anybody who has come to Christ, comes from here. There are no, in the domain of darkness, there are no divisions. Oh, that was the good part of town. And then there's the bad part of town. The domain of darkness is a deathly dark place, wherever you are in it. There's no Koregaon Park and on the other side, what? Chinchwad, Kharki, right? It's not like that. We're all slaves. In ancient Rome, prisoners of war or slaves could buy themselves or they could be bought. If you pay the ransom price, you would be freed by your owner, by your master. That's the ransom that Peter is picturing here. The price paid for the freedom of the slave. And that's the language he's using. You were ransomed like a slave. How are we slaves? How are we slaves? We're slaves of sin. We are bound, living in ways of thinking, ways of behaving that are dictated to us by Satan and our sin nature. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 2, sorry. Verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So those who have trusted in Christ, who belong to Christ, are no longer slaves. But again, Paul as well reminds us of our past. We were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. How? Following the course of this world, like zombies. The advertising says, do this, we do it. The advertising says, buy me, we buy it. The advertising says, follow this purpose, we follow it. The advertising says, lust after this, we lust after it. The advertising says, everybody's doing it, so we join in. We are following the course of this world because we can't help ourselves. Our souls are dead in sin. Following the prince of the power of the air. There is a master over the world. The evil one. And his interest is to draw people away from Christ by this false advertising. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. It's called disobedience. This is who we are. Slaves by nature to sin and dictated by Satan. We're slaves to the judgment we deserve from God. Like I said, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, the wages, what we deserve, that's what wages are. We've earned it. You know, we talk about earning salvation. We've earned the wages of sin, and the wages of sin is death. There is consequence to this lifestyle. Disobedience before God has a consequence. We are in a just prison of our own doing. Colossians 1 says, it is the domain of darkness. And here in 1 Peter, as he says, oh, this is truly BC, before Christ, right? Knowing that you were ransomed from that. The hero is not us. We didn't break out of the prison. We didn't come up with a scheme, said, I figured out a way to get through this bondage, because we didn't even see our bondage. How many of you will say that before Christ opened your eyes, you were crying out to him and saying, you know, I want to reach you. None of us. In fact, many of us, our story is we were rejecting Christ. We thought we knew better. We are not the hero here. Who's the one doing the ransom? Who's the hero? Christ is. Because only he can break through this prison. And he did. Only he can open eyes that are blind. The power of our master was too great. Sin. In our nature. Christ is the able ransom for us. So the first thing that Peter is helping us is admit your bondage. Develop the vocabulary for yourself in your worship of Christ. Of your own desperation before Christ. I was truly nothing. Let this not be just words, you know, in Christian culture, right? Oh Lord, I am nothing, you are everything. And we don't even mean it. Have it be true in your life. Meditate on your past. Not for the purpose of depression, right? But for the purpose of seeing what Jesus is and what he has done. So there's a second thing. Accept the ineffectiveness of human resources. So one, I came from bondage. I didn't come from ability. I came from bondage. I didn't come from merit. I didn't come from beauty. I came from bondage. Secondly, accept the ineffectiveness of human resource. That what we have in of ourselves, in our human resource, has no power for eternal things. Yes, we can do a lot of things in this life. Many of you have the degrees, the letters after your name, and the bank balances to show that you can do something. But make no mistake, it is nothing eternally. It matters not. All the glitter of your achievements have nothing before God. In fact, they will one day be burned and not last as you stand before the judge. What does he say? Look at the language of Peter, verse 18. The word of God hits us, doesn't it? Because we're immersed in this world. You're ransomed from what? You're ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. What's your inheritance? Futility. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold. So the first thing we want to look at this verse is to realize that the world contains, what does he call them? Perishable resources such as silver or gold. The subject and picture that Peter is painting makes things clear. In the previous life, what we had were perishable resources. So if the subject is redemption, to be freed from slavery, the resources, the silver and gold, cannot help that case. You get the point? It's ineffective. It's useless. You were not able to be redeemed by perishable things such as silver or gold because your bondage is not a physical bondage. Yes, in this life, money and power can get you places. It'll even get you places in the church. But it cannot get you anything eternally. And the problem is our eternal bondage before God. Your friends might be very impressed with you and your profile, but it is futile and perishable as far as your eternity goes. Do you recognize this? That's why the word of the Lord gives us this truth, so that we remember what it really matters. Your bondage is not physical but eternal. Hebrews tells us it is destined for everyone to die once and face judgment. What is your silver and gold going to do for you then? So Peter says your redemption was not with perishable things like silver or gold. And how much value we put in it, don't we? How much anxiety and stress and mind investment we put in the accumulation of silver and gold. We even dream. Right? I would imagine every one of us has dreamed, oh, if I only had that amount of silver and gold, the things that I could do. Peter reminds us simply, they are perishable. They rot. They don't last. They can be stolen. In fact, if you contrast to what happened before, what was said before in chapter 1, he contrasts it. Your inheritance in Christ, verse 4 of chapter 1, is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Silver and gold is perishable and ending. They rot, they wither, they decay or decompose. What could an abundance of possessions do for you before God? These things are short-lived. Yes, there is glory in it, but it is like those Diwali crackers, right? You spend a lot of money on it, and then it's like a snap of finger and you're going, I spent all that money. It's like I can see my, now as I'm older, right? I see my money burn in 2 seconds, you know? And the joy is very short-lived. And there's only sadness after that, right? Like I might as well just take money out of my wallet and burn it. What is this I've done? So these things are short-lived. They are giving you some kind of joy, but that joy ends. And it is not eternal. It's only for a moment. There's a picture in the Gospels of the perishable resource of wealth. I think we can fit that in what Peter is saying. Because maybe Peter remembers this person who came to Jesus in Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, the rich young man. And so, it's a grand entry. He walks up to Jesus and probably they knew him because in the Jewish culture, he was rich, he was moral, he was successful. And he comes to Jesus with a question. And he's trying to prove something to Christ. His focus is on goodness. Immediately he comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, what can I do to inherit eternal life? You remember that? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? This man's whole focus is on goodness, right? And I would read into the lines and he's like, we're good people talking, you know. We're on the same page. So tell me, what's the nudge I need, you know. And Jesus immediately challenges him. He said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. He's already showing him, this man, that there is something deeply wrong with his worldview. He held confidence in his own moral uprightness, like many people. Because Jesus then talks about the commandments, right, of God. Obey the commandments. And he says what? I've kept all these things since I was a child. And let's give him credit. Maybe he looks at his life and he's honestly saying that. Many people say this is a lie because nobody can claim that. But an overall picture, maybe he does see himself as somebody and maybe the people around him see, yes, this is an upright moral man. And he holds confidence. I'm pretty law-abiding as far as the law of God from a young age, verse 20. So Jesus pierces him in his understanding. And we need this in our culture too, because we tend to think of ourselves, most people think of themselves in some way as religious. And Jesus is saying all that is nothing. It's meaningless. It's human hands trying to break the rock of the prison. And all you're going to get out of it is bloody hands. Jesus shows him he's spiritually bankrupt. Verse 21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. So this is spoken very deeply to him, but it's out of love. Said to him, "You lack one thing." That's not a word this man wanted to hear. You lack. Right? Because in his mind, he possesses everything. Tell me, what can I do? How can I use all these resources I have to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, "You lack the very thing you need in all your resources." And he shows him in the most striking way, "Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Now, some would misread this and say Jesus is saying the way to get to heaven is to do donations to the poor. That's not what Jesus is saying. The heart of this passage is, come follow me. You need me. You need me. He couldn't do it, verse 22. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In his mind, these are resources. These are things that I can use to achieve something. Jesus is saying, lay it aside, you need me. He's saying, I can't do it. You see his problem? He is so blinded by the resources he has in the world that he misses Christ. He's not a desperate man. And therefore, Jesus said, how difficult it is. That's the next verse, right? It is for rich people to enter, the wealthy, to enter the kingdom of God. Not because necessarily being rich is a bad thing, but the idea is that self-sufficiency from riches and resource will blind you. You'll think you have something in life before God. The man held so much confidence in what he had in himself, his resources, what he possessed, what he deserved, that it kept him from realizing he was desperate. He thought he was okay. Unless you're desperate, you won't run to Christ and say, save me, I'm a slave. This man was not saying, I'm a slave, help me. He was saying, I have these resources, how can I use them? Tell me, so I can gain heaven. He's saying, lay it aside, it's useless. It's perishable. You see the point? You see the illustration of what Peter is saying? He held on to his perishable resources, this rich man, and went away sorrowful, still in his sins. Why? Look at verse 27. Jesus looked at them as the disciples are amazed and says, with man it is impossible. You see what Jesus is saying? The human being can't do it. You can't gain salvation yourself. You can't do good. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't donate your way into heaven. Many people in the church even think that this is the way. But with man, it is impossible. God is the one who saves. With man, it is impossible, but not with God. Remember the hymn we sing? Nothing in my hands I bring. Rock of Ages. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked I come to thee for dress. Do you really see yourself like this before God? It is only through this realization that you will treasure the redemption that Christ has given you. Otherwise, you're going to be distracted in the world. I'm helpless and I look to thee for grace. We ought to be more and more comfortable singing such songs, right? And think, this is me, but Christ is glorious. Because in my helplessness, in my nakedness, he clothed me and he saved me. The world offers perishable resources. Go back to 1 Peter. There's another thing that he says there. Not only does the world offer perishable resources, it offers, so the resources that the world gives are perishable, but the purposes that the world chases are empty. So, a resource is an aid, isn't it? You have a resource in order to accomplish something, right? A purpose is the thing that you use a resource for. So the resource is perishable and the purpose of the world is empty. That's the language of Peter. What does Peter say? You were ransomed not with perishable things. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. What's the word futile mean but empty? Pointless. Waste. Ineffective. Vain. Hollow. Without any lasting goal. It will fulfill nothing eternally. That's the world's purpose. Look at chapter 1 verse 14. As he speaks again of the past. He says what? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former. What's the word? Ignorance. It doesn't come from wisdom. It comes from ignorance. It's futile. It comes from ignorance. You'll say, but there's so many smart people in my workplace. What are you talking about? They are blinded to eternity. It's interesting. Peter pictures the world on one side and Christ on the other. And the world is building an edifice. Something it considers significant. You know what an edifice is? A building. The world is building something like the Tower of Babel. It's a massive structure that the world is building. It's a significant thing. And it calls people to join and say, do this cause. Fulfill this mission. Think about what you hear at work. The language that you hear on TV. There are worldly organizations, institutions, causes. People are working hard in order to do things of lasting importance. Don't you hear this language? In your workplace, what's the vision of this organization? What's the mission? These are Christian words, by the way, that are taken from the Bible and put into a business context. What's the mission of this organization? Are you on mission, right? People are working hard and calling you to join them on their important. You're probably hearing this all the time from your bosses, right? Are you committed to the vision of this organization? Maybe you're a boss who does that. But today, just as then, eternally speaking, these are, what does Peter say? Futile ways inherited from your forefathers. It is good for us to think this way. To measure what we are doing in the world and say, am I going to invest everything in this futility? Or am I going to measure my days and invest in eternity? Futile ways inherited from your forefathers. God is nowhere in it. The most important work in this world, the most important cause to save the planet even, when it doesn't have God's glory at its end, it is futile. It is futile. And the world hands it to the next generation. What is it? Futility. Whether a believer is doing it or an unbeliever, if it's coming from the world, it is futile. Just because a Christian works hard and does things in the world doesn't make it any more weighty. And this, here's the thing. The world's builders, as they build this, what they think, significant edifice, you know, their way of thinking is this. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. You, speaking of believers, come to him, Christ. He is a living stone. And the language that Peter uses there is speaking of stones for building. He is a living stone rejected by men. So the world, in the building of their edifice, examined Jesus and said, this edifice we're building is way too important for us to have Christ. He is unsuitable for the significant purpose that we are building for. That's the world we're in. And that's what God saved us from. They rejected him and crucified him. So meditate on this. Not only were you in bondage to sin, you existed in a world, you and I, that had resources, not just resources, but the purposes that those resources are used for are empty and futile. They are devoid of God. And in fact, there is an active rejection of Christ, and the declaration of the world about Christ is useless. Are you going to invest your life in that ignorance? We know better now because Christ has opened our eyes. This would have been all of us, right? We are no better. It's not like we suddenly gained a realization. No, God opened our eyes. That's the freedom to see things for what they are. You were redeemed from all of that. Treasure it. Treasure it. And the treasuring of Christ leads to an active way of living. That's what we read in verse 13 and 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed, but be holy in all your conduct. Prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Live for Jesus. It's only going to happen if you do these things. Admit that you were in bondage. Accept the ineffectiveness of all the resources that you had. Paul did this, right? You remember Philippians chapter 3. He declares all the things that he had in this life. And he said, I saw Jesus. He opened my eyes. And I considered, I realized it was all dung. He gave up all of that for Christ. Thirdly, not just admit you are in bondage or accept the ineffectiveness of human resources. Finally, treasure the preciousness of Christ's redemption. Look at verse 19. You were redeemed from those things with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So the problem is twofold. Our bondage needs redeeming. Our resources are ineffective, powerless. Christ is the hero. And he is precious. Christ's ransom. So the picture again. Like the Romans, there is a prisoner of war, there's a slave, and they can buy their freedom if they have the price that is acceptable. In our situation, Christ's ransom is the only acceptable ransom to God. Think about the rich young ruler again. He represents human self-confidence. And Christ is rejected. He turns away. He's sorrowful. He's saying, all my resources, I can't give that up. I can do something with this. I cannot follow you, Jesus. I cannot lay myself before you. And actually, if you look at the contrast in the passage, one day I'll preach that in Mark chapter 10. Peter comes to him and says, we've left everything to follow you. That's the disciple. That's the disciple. In your mind, have you given up everything for Christ? If he were to ask you today, would you say it's yours? That's the disciple. Because you realize the value of it. Or are you like the rich young ruler? Then the world... Don't be surprised if it's attractive to you. Christ is precious in a subjective sense to all those who recognize the bondage of their sin and the bankruptcy of their human resources, right? When we recognize the things that we have been granted, we are grateful. When we don't meditate on it, the world is big, big. And so the contrast, 19 and 18 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Perishable resources of the world, on the other hand, the precious blood of Christ. So the world offers ineffective resources that Christ is acceptable. It is his precious blood that is the ransom price that freed us. In what way? In chapter 2 verse 4, God uses this term of his son. The stone that the builders rejected is chosen and precious to God. In God's eyes, the Son is precious. He is acceptable in every way to God. In a sense, this Redeemer who saves sin slaves, who redeems sin slaves, didn't become a Redeemer when he died on the cross, when he came to earth and died on a cross. He was always the Redeemer in God's mind. Look at chapter 1, verse 20. The next verse. He was foreknown, speaking of this Lamb, before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the later times for the sake of you. What is this saying? Christ has always been God's chosen Redeemer. There is only one that is precious to God, and that is the Son. He's also acceptable to God. His person is acceptable. Why? He's the Son of God. His works are acceptable. He is the obedient Son of God. Read Philippians chapter 2. He obeyed in his incarnation to the point of death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. His death is acceptable. How do we know that? Because God raised him from the dead. Romans chapter 4. He was raised for your justification. His death is acceptable. Even here. Not just proved by the resurrection, but by the proof of his value. He is a lamb without blemish or spot. What's that language from? That's the language of Exodus. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, you remember that? When people would come with the Day of Atonement with the animal had to be blemishless. What picture was God drawing even there centuries before? That the only acceptable sacrifice is absolutely pure and spotless. Which among men could claim this? Who among men could claim this? There is only one. Jesus. The one who was foreknown, verse 20, from the beginning by God. He is the only one who could stand with full authority and right in God's presence and claim a place. And he did. And not only did he claim a place by his virtue of who he is and his obedience, but he brought his blood. Hebrews tells us, we've been studying Hebrews, right? You remember? That he is the high priest. He makes sacrifice of himself. And then he brings his blood, his death, the merits of his death before God. How are we ransomed? What do we deserve? The wages of sin is death. What kind of death? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. What do you deserve? What do I deserve? Because of the slavery of sin. We deserve death eternally. What did Jesus do? He died for you and me. In our place. And so what does the scripture say? Hebrews 9:14. That his sacrifice did what no other sacrifice could do. It cleansed our hearts, our consciences before God. Write this down and meditate on them. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. In him we have redemption. The same word that is used here. The forgiveness of our sins. How far does this forgiveness go? 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. His blood cleanses us from all sin. This is not a patchwork redemption. It is complete redemption. What can your money and your resource do for your soul and your guilt? Nothing. You could buy a priest, but you cannot buy redemption. You could buy a pastor today, but you cannot buy salvation. Christ alone saves completely. And this redemption is an effective, effectual redemption. Again, contrast the world's ineffectiveness, right? Powerless resources. He attained an eternal redemption. He is saying, Peter, you were ransomed. That means it is a done deal. When you believed in Jesus, when you, not like the rich young ruler, but like Peter, said, Jesus, I forsake all and follow you. That's what it means to be saved, by the way. That's what faith means. Faith is not, I believe in Jesus in my mind. It is, I forsake all and follow him. He is my everything. I commit my life to him. You were freed. It is an effectual redemption. It is an actual redemption. And instead of being sinners, now, chapter 1, verse 1, you are chosen, elect. Chapter 2, verse 5, you are priests of God. Chapter 2, verse 9, a holy nation, God's own possession, not sinners and not slaves anymore. So to understand the point of the work of Christ is to say, without Jesus, I am bankrupt. That's the right conclusion. We're all losers, as one of my favorite pastors used to say. We're all losers. Christ is everything. In Christ alone, we are rich. There is nothing outside of Christ that is worthy of your soul, of your energy, of your effort. Nothing. All else is hollow and perishing. And this is cause to reject the world and to cling to Christ. Brothers and sisters, you don't need to make Jesus attractive. Maybe this morning the message is that you need to be gazing on him. Because he is attractive in and of himself. And the more you look at him, the more you meditate on his grace and his goodness and his person and his works, the world will grow dim. Look to Jesus, keep gazing on him. And the world will be seen to be empty and vain. And you will realize it is the past I have left behind that was meaningless. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Because of Christ, because of you being redeemed, he says, the time that is past, verse 3, suffices for doing what the world wants to do. It's done, it's over, it's the past. And today, verse 2, I live for the rest of my time, no longer for human passions, but for God. That's the conclusion. A story is told of a pastor, A.J. Gordon, who was a church pastor in Boston. He met a young boy in front of the sanctuary who was holding a rusty cage with these sort of scraggly looking birds, several birds, and they were fluttering nervously. They looked sickly. And the pastor inquired, Gordon inquired, son, where did you get those birds? The boy replied, I trapped them out in the field. What are you going to do with them? I'm going to play with them, and then I guess I'll feed them to the old cat we have at home. So the pastor offered to buy them, and the lad said, buy them, mister, you don't want them. They're just little old wild birds and they can't sing very well. They're not even songbirds. Gordon replied, I'll give you $2 for the cage and the birds. It's a deal. Money talks. But you're making a bad bargain, pastor. So the exchange was made and the boy went away whistling, happy with his shiny coins. So the pastor walked to the back of the church property, opened the door of the small wire coop and let the struggling creatures soar into the blue. He opened the cage. And so he took this empty cage and he used it on Sunday as an illustration. The boy told me the birds were not songsters. But when I released them and they winged their way heavenward, it seemed to me they were singing, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. Let me tell you something. Those who are redeemed from misery, who understand it, always have a song to sing. And that song is a song of words. It is a song of action. It is a song of devotion. Look to Jesus. You have been redeemed. Let's pray. Father, you are amazing and awesome. It bewilders the mind to even think of the glories of all that you are. But we can understand this one thing, that you are great in your mercy and mighty in your salvation. You spoke light into darkness when nothing existed. And with that same power, for a reason we cannot understand or know, you spoke light into our hearts so that we saw that Christ is worthy of our life. He is glorious and he is the Savior and we could run to him. Father, even in changing times for us, may we be the people who cling to this Redeemer. And who shun the world with a vengeance. May Christ be seen as precious among us. For those in this room this morning who do not know Christ, open their eyes, Lord. Have mercy on them. Let the scales fall from their eyes. And may they know through faith the forgiveness and the redemption and the eternal inheritance that you give for your glory. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you for your spirit who ignites the word in our hearts and minds. Help us to sing the song of the redeemed. We pray in Jesus' name.